You found us. Welcome to the Hull Minster Podcast, a church in the centre of Hull. Your place to worship, enjoy, explore and to belong. If you'd like more information in how you can get involved, visit our website at www.hullminster.org.
Father, thank you for your word. And open our ears and our hearts now to receive from you. We pray in the power of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. So, if you are here for the first time, or if you're joining us, then just to recap where we're up to, we're continuing our sort of fourth week exploring the book of Psalms. And you land in the middle of a seven-week series. And tonight, we're looking at the Messianic Psalms Part 2. Catchy title? Better than last week. Oh, well, we'll recap last week in a minute. tonight, we are going to reflect on the prophetic nature of the Psalms and the foretelling about the Messiah Jesus. These Psalms are given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spoken to God's people. And sometimes they speak about concepts and people beyond even the author's knowledge or understanding. So it's just important just to note that as we begin to look at the Psalms tonight, actually as the author's writing these, he's just beginning to get a foretaste of what is to come. But last week, what was the title? Go on, Al. The Psalm Sandwich, absolutely. Or somebody said, I think it was Tom or Ollie, or someone said, it's the sandwich. Oh dear, yes, worse, I guess it's terrible. Anyway, we were looking, weren't we, at Psalm 22, 23 and 24. And we were thinking a little bit about Psalm 23, which many of us will know and love, and many of us have turned to that perhaps, or shown it to a friend in a time of distress or suffering or perhaps bereavement. And we talked about how we often lick the goodness out of the middle of the psalm sandwich. You often just focus in on the Marmite or the jam or the ham or however you fill your sandwich. But if we think back to the three key words last week, this is a bit of a test for you. There were three words beginning with C. Anyone remember the first one? The cross, yeah. And then the crook. And then the crown, indeed. The cross, the crook and the crown. The three almost themes, I guess, we can take from Psalm 22, 23 and 24. Declaring, speaking of the coming king. A different sort of king. A different king to the one that people perhaps expected. He was a king who was a saviour. A king who was a shepherd, who still is a shepherd, still is a saviour. And he still is sovereign, sovereign king. And the Psalms helped us to reflect the desire for a king who is truly worthy of God's honour. And there were prophets, there were prophetic words throughout Scripture, throughout the Psalms, throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. And today in the Christian church across the world, there are prophets. And tonight, as we land in, I guess, from those three, remembering that Jesus Christ is a saviour, that he is a shepherd, and also that he is sovereign, we have a chance, I guess, to reflect on what it means for him, for the prophetic words that he's brought through Scripture. So if we think a moment about what is a prophet, who is a prophet? A prophet is someone who doesn't necessarily understand all that they are saying, to the degree that they could develop on their prophecies or interpret them accurately in advance. But they are, importantly, someone who's given words from the Holy Spirit, and they either speak them out or they've written them down in Scripture. They're the fulfillment, and interpretations often are usually beyond them, but God reveals the fulfillment of prophecies in his own timings. So we land in Psalm 2, that was our psalm this week, and Psalm 2 has no particular author attached to it, nor a title to given sort of explain its context or use, though undoubtedly this psalm was used in ancient Judaism to refer to King David and his descendants. And scholars reckon that they've pinned this date in history as being written around about 1044 BC. So we're looking at about 3,000 years ago. And this would have been referred to time and time again when a new king was enthroned. So why am I talking about the history of Psalm 2? Well, as I say, it was written about 3,000 years ago. And then about 2,000 years ago, this person called Jesus Christ came and walked among us on this earth. And the New Testament writings refer to it and refer to parts of Psalm 2. And refer to it in a way which is far beyond the kind of earthly monarchs who would have referred, and still do actually refer to this psalm. Because this was a different sort of king, wasn't it? And the key thing is it's about the relationship to the Messiah, Yahweh, the Hebrew name for God. Described here in Psalm 2, it's far, far closer than could be said for any of the kings in the line of David prior to Christ. And we read about, we heard the reading from Matthew 27. But right at the start of Matthew 1, we hear this. Verse 17, thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David. 14 from David to the exile to Babylon and 14 from the exile to the Christ. So there's a lot going on in those years. There was a long time past. And this scripture, Psalm 2 and Matthew 27 still speak to us today and speak into our context 2,000-3,000 years on. So Psalm 2 begins, doesn't it, by recognising that the nations, which have been referred to the Gentiles, the Romans, would conspire against Yahweh, against the Messiah. And that the kings of the earth, that we read in verse 2, and the rulers that we read about in verse 2, those who we can think of, Herod and Pontius Pilate, those who would gather against the Lord, against the Anointed One. This is what was written, 1044 BC, years, 3,000 years ago. It's amazing that this is only part of the psalm and it speaks of the Anointed One. It's the only psalm of all 150 psalms that speaks of the Anointed One, the Messiah. Some of you probably know a lot about the word the Messiah. Some of you maybe have never heard that word before. The word Messiah means Anointed One. Every king of Israel was anointed with oil at his coronation as a symbol of the significance of the Holy Spirit. And even now, kings and queens in England have what is called, I've never said this word before, unction. Unction, yeah, a bit of research for you, which basically means the anointing, they were anointed with special oil. And it's a special blended oil with 24 different herbs and oils. So this week we read an example, don't we, here, of the prophetic elements of the Psalms. So I thought I'd do something exciting. We started the series with a quiz of sorts. And I'm going to continue now, mid-talk, with a quiz as well. Okay, so can you name the 24 herbs and oils? It's not that sort of quiz. But it's a simple quiz, and I need a couple of volunteers. Go on, Phil, you're standing up already. Can you hold this for me? Go on, which one do you want? New Testament, great. Anyone over here, can you hold? Go on, Mary. You're looking at me, sorry. Go on, Mary, there you are. Hold on to that. Hold it nice and high, that's it. So it's going to be a little quick quiz. I'm going to share some statements, some scripture. And simply want you to raise a hand whether the scripture you hear is from the Old Testament. There you are, wonderful. Which was sort of 1200 to 200 BC before Christ. Or was the scripture from the New Testament over here? Okay, 50, 60 AD. So, some of the statements. Raise a hand. Was this from the Old or the New? God will declare him to be his son. Old? New. God will declare him to be his son. Old Testament? New Testament. A bit split, but we went mainly old. Okay. Second one. God will put everything under his feet. So Old Testament. A couple of confident hands. New Testament. Okay, you've gone new. God will not let him see corruption in the grave. Old. New. Okay, he's definitely old. We went for there. He will be forsaken by God. Scorned, mocked by men. His hands and feet will be pierced. His clothes will be gambled for. But none of his bones will be broken. Is that the old or the new? Again, we're pretty decisive as a community. Fifth, false witnesses will accuse him. Old, new. Again, split towards the new. He will be hated without a cause. Is that from the old? From the new? Very split. A friend will betray him. Is that from the old? New? It's great. He will be given vinegar to drink. Old? New. No one says new there. Definitely, you're it together on old, okay? He will pray for his enemies. Old? New Testament. One hand flew up there. There aren't many left, don't worry. His betrayer's office will be given to another. Is that from the New Testament? Let's start here this time. Or from the old? From the old, okay. His enemies will be his footstool. Old? New. Final two. He will be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Old. New. And finally, he will be the chief cornerstone, and he will come in the name of the Lord. Is that quoted from the Old Testament? Or the New? Oh, is there even discussion on the back row? I love it. Old? You've committed to it. And new? Okay. Brilliant. Interesting. Thank you so much, Marion and Phil, for holding those up. Wonderful. Thank you. Do sit back down. Thanks, Phil. Cheers. I love how split you were. That was fascinating. So, all of those quotes were from the Old Testament. They were all from the Psalms. But they were also all from the New Testament. Some written 3,000 years ago, some 2,000 years ago. The reality is, they were prophetic words. This word of God is alive and speaks to us. David called himself a prophet. David himself, who wrote many of the Psalms, called himself a prophet. Because he could see that someone else in the writing that he was writing. Amazing. He could see someone else as he wrote. It's amazing that David, in a sense, was able to enter into the suffering of Jesus on the cross. 1,000 years before it even happened. And he never experienced it. David himself never experienced death on a cross. But amazing, those scriptures and others, no doubt, are quoted in both the old and the new. So another one of the messianic psalms, Psalm 22, which we talked about last week, begins, doesn't it, with those words that we've heard in Matthew. My God, why have you forsaken me? Words that Jesus cried from the cross. Words that we hear in our gospel reading. And I remember being at an event and hearing a speaker say this about prophecy. Someone once came to him with a prophetic word in a worship service and said, in the terrible news that his wife, who was expecting, was pregnant, that she was going to sadly lose this child. The child was going to be born, it's going to be a girl, but that he sadly he would lose his wife in labour. And he went away, this church leader, and didn't tell anyone this prophecy. A few months later, his wife went into hospital, had the baby, which was incidentally a boy, and the wife remains happy and healthy. The power of words, the power of what this person seemed to think was something prophetic from God. The reason I share that is because we've got to be so careful when we talk about the prophetic words in life, in teaching. And we should always test prophecy. The Word of God says that everyone who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, their encouragement and their comfort. I wonder how that guy felt when somebody said to him, in a few months' time, I feel that God's telling me you're going to have a girl, but sadly your wife's going to die in pregnancy. The power of words. But what this guy then went on to say is it didn't discourage him, because he knew that God does speak through prophecy. He speaks through the Old Testament, he speaks through the New, and he still speaks through us, his church, in the current day. And he actually went on to share numerous other testimonies and times of prayer and ministry where visions and words have been shared and God has spoken and brought them to fruition. Where God has worked through very ordinary people in miraculous spirit-led ways. The key thing is always to test, turn to scripture and to pray. Now, the prophetic words written here in tonight's readings are fulfilled by Jesus, aren't they, in the New Testament? And in themselves, it's hard to take comfort or strength from many of those words. They talk a lot about suffering, death. And yet tonight, I'm inviting all of us to remember, as we gather in a few moments for communion, that we are invited to take encouragement, to take comfort as God's people, that Jesus went through that suffering. He conquered the cross, conquered death, and remains, as we read in that passage, the chief cornerstone. So as we read in those Psalms, the chief cornerstone, that in Jesus he's conquered death. His death is our victory. As we were reminded last week, in Jesus we find that ultimate saviour, a shepherd who's leading us, who comes alongside us in Psalm 23. And ultimately, these point us to the fact that he is a sovereign king, reigning over us all, as we read in Psalm 24. And that same Jesus, that same anointed one, he continues to speak through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit into our everyday. And that's just, for me, that's exciting. I don't know about you, but that lands well, that God wants to continue speaking in all that we're carrying to this table, in all that we're thinking of as we gather as a community in communion, in all that we lay before him at the foot of his cross. Nothing is too much. All of it can be laid before him. The psalm speaks of pierced hands and pierced feet, centuries before the Romans even used crucifixion as a method of execution. Wow, yeah, that is amazing. And there were many other verses, things that have been said, declared, prophesied, that hadn't yet been fulfilled. And yet in submitting to God, we are recognising, we are declaring that the Holy Spirit remains active and alive and encouraging us and nudging us, and that sometimes the work of God, it may seem so far from what you feel is possible, but it is possible. And he invites us in those nudges to repentance, to turn completely around. And in a sense, we can do that afresh as we come before him in the bread and the wine. We turn to God who was present in the Old Testament, present in the New Testament, and remains present in the now. And I think I'll leave it there and pray, and let's respond to God. Father, thank you for your promises, and thank you for the goodness of your word, that it doesn't grow out of date, that it doesn't come any less relevant for us, but it continues to challenge and inspire us. Help us, Lord, just to spend a moment reflecting on that suffering that you bore for us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us, so that we may live in the freedom of eternal life with you. So come, Holy Spirit, and meet with us in the bread and the wine. Continue to transform our hearts, so that we may go out and transform others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, we hope you've enjoyed listening to one of our sermons. If you'd like to learn more about what we do, then follow us on social media or visit our website, www.holminster.org.